Well, we have the privilege again of having Dr. Mitch Glazer with us this morning, and I know for much of our congregation, it's an immense privilege that I hear about for weeks after, where everyone is so glad to have you with us and to hear from you. Dr. Glazer's been in ministry among Jewish people for over 45 years, and did you say 26 years with Chosen People? We're very thankful for his faithfulness, and thankful for the Lord's providence that that he is here. We planned this over a year ago, and the Lord knew the way events would turn out, and we're glad that he's able to be here with us today. So, Dr. Glazer, if you'd please come up.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew. Shalom. It's good to be here. Nice, friendly place. A lot of hostility in the world today. And it's good to have the commandment of Jesus who said that we should love one another. And love is a much more preferable thing than conflict, isn't it? And so I'm going to jump right into the word this morning, if that's okay. Some of you had a little bit of an update during Sunday school of what's happening, but I think I'll be able to fill in as we go through. So I'm going to take you on a journey, because what I'd like to do is to try and show how where we are today and what we're facing today, which is probably a ground incursion into Gaza by the Israeli Defense Forces sometime today or tomorrow. And it's of course a very serious issue. And there will be a lot of your Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters in harm's way today. And some of them are on our staff, but they're reservists and they've been called up. Some of the children of our staff, and they are soldiers. And so it's going to be difficult today. But I wanted to try and peg us to see where we are, maybe in God's rolling out of his prophetic plan for Israel and the nations, and see if maybe that might at least help us understand a little bit better what's happening. So the journey begins in Acts chapter 3, Acts the third chapter. One of the great messages by the Apostle Peter, who a lot like me opened his mouth before he really knew what was going on. And anytime a good miracle happened, Peter thought it was a great time to preach. And so this is after the miracle with the lame man, and Peter takes it quite far in terms of the gospel, telling the gospel story, but also, it's funny, Peter is not usually viewed as a prophet, but he's quite prophetic in this passage. In fact, Peter was the one who said that angels would like to see what we now see, because we're on the other side of prophecy in terms of the fulfillment of prophecy by Jesus himself. But here's what Peter says. Now, he's calling the Jewish people to repentance. You ever see the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Forgive the diversion, but in Fiddler on the Roof, you have this great scene where Reb Tevye, the milkman, who's trying to marry off all his daughters, like me, and Tevye's encounters basically a Ukrainian policeman, a captain who's friendly with Tevye, and he's trying to get Tevye to drink vodka. He's drunk, but Tevye keeps not drinking the vodka, making believe he's drinking the vodka, because he knows if this guy's talking to him that this is not good. And so the bad news was that all the Jews would have to leave Anatevka and move to Brooklyn or somewhere like that. And so Tevye looks up to heaven, and I love this comment. He says, next time, choose somebody else. I mean, that's the Jewish story, isn't it? And so we get the privilege of being God's chosen people, and then we get the entire history of being called to repentance and then or persecuted, or, you know, it's just, you know, it's not easy being Jewish. And so here you have Peter, one Jewish guy, talking to a bunch of other Jewish people. And beginning at verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also." A bit of mercy in the midst of this. "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ, Messiah, would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Speaking of Isaiah 53 being fulfilled in the death, redemptive, atoning death of Jesus. It wasn't just a sacrificial death. It was an atoning death. We have to make sure we get that right. And based upon that, Peter says, "Therefore, repent and return." Two Greek terms. One is more Greek and one is more Hebrew. And repent means to change your mind. Repent means to turn around. Return means to turn around. It's the Hebrew word shuvah, which means turn around. Do what you did before in a good way. "Therefore, change your mind and turn around, so that your sins may be wiped away." Okay, that's a good gospel invitation. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, the good news is that he died for your sins, he rose from the dead, and by putting your trust in what he did for you, as if you were the only person who ever lived, you can be saved. Your sins can be wiped away. You can be forgiven. Anybody here that happened to? I'm waiting for the pastor to raise his hand because, you know, to me that's key. But that's not what Peter's talking about. He says, "So that your sins may be wiped away, not in order that you might live an abundant life or that you might be forgiven or that you might be saved or anything else like that." That's a very, well, personal thing. Peter's speaking nationally, because Peter is Jewish and understands the difference between personal agreements between man and God and a national covenant. And so Peter says that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And Christians have read this for centuries and said, "That's exactly what I've experienced. I gave my heart to Jesus as my Messiah. He forgave my sins, he filled me with his Spirit, and I am refreshed." That's exactly what so many of us have experienced, and that's exactly what Peter's not talking about. "So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive unto the period of restoration of all things, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times." We're not talking about some kind of personal salvation for those individual Jewish people, probably standing on the southern steps right in front of about 15 or 20 baptismal pools, if you've been there. Peter is talking about the national repentance of the nation of Israel, and if Israel repents as a nation, then what should have happened at the first coming will happen at the second coming. You see, when the Jewish people as a nation turn to Jesus, Jesus returns. I didn't invent that. Now, just in case you are doubting, let's hear it from Jesus himself. Make a left and go to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 23, we'll look at verses 37 through 39. I mentioned this in Sunday school because we were looking at the tears of Jesus over what's happening in Israel and Gaza today. You know, how does God feel about these things? Assuming God has feelings. My God has feelings. I don't know about yours. And so here's what Jesus says. He's at the end of his rope. The Jewish leaders are rejecting him. He came to establish the Davidic kingdom. They didn't want him as a king. And so they were rejecting him. So in a sense, he should reject them, right? Eye for an eye. You reject me, I reject you. Not exactly. Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to just zap you all, which is what I would have done. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. I would elaborate on that, but I'm from Brooklyn. You're upstate New York. Maybe you've at least seen a chicken. Our chickens are never alive for some reason. But I understand what the Savior is talking about. He's talking about the love of a mother for her children. We understand that. And the desire to protect. But the Jewish people were unwilling. Therefore, verse 38, your house, the Greek word oikos, the Hebrew word bayit, whenever the Hebrew word bayit is used in rabbinic literature, for example, which goes back almost to the time of Jesus, it always refers to God's house, the temple. And it's exactly what's in reference here. It's just a Greek translation which ends up in English translation. But it's really the Hebrew concept. Your house, the temple, is being left to you desolate, and approximately 40 years later, the Romans came in and destroyed the temple, and that means that Jesus' prophecy was accurate. The only judgment upon the Jewish people of that generation for rejecting Jesus as Messiah and Lord, aside from their personal salvation, which is an issue for all people when you reject Jesus, it's a universal issue. But the only national repercussion on the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people for rejecting Jesus was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That's it. That's it. His blood be upon my hands. That was an unredeemed Roman said that. It is not that every generation of Jewish people is under judgment because as a nation we rejected Jesus. So, no, that's not true. What's true is that the temple would be destroyed. It was destroyed. And every Jew and every Gentile who rejects Jesus stands under the same judgment. And then he goes on to say, for I say to you, and for me this is actually a deeper judgment, from now on you will not see me. To me, that's far worse. I mean, the temple will be destroyed. That's one thing. But, you know, it's not the first time that the presence of God left the Jewish people. You saw that in the book of Ezekiel in stages. Where during the Babylonian captivity, the presence of God, the Shekinah, the glory of God, would leave the temple, would leave the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies became an empty shell by the time Jesus came. So you will not see me until you say, and here it is, and look carefully in your New Testament's Bibles. Still take your Bible to church sometimes? Okay. Until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. You see that in your Bible? Must be there. You will not see me until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I've had the joy of doing a lot of wonderful things in my years of ministry, but nothing was more joyous than marrying off one of my daughters. And the other father-in-law is one of my oldest friends and a messianic pastor. And for the first time ever, I've done dozens of weddings, for the first time ever, his son stepped out from under the canopy take my daughter's hand and usher her under the canopy where they would be under the banner of God's love and covenant. And together, the other father-in-law and I said, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed are you who is the bridegroom of the bride. Jewish people will turn to Jesus and Jesus will return. The day is coming when the Jewish people recognize that Jesus, the Messiah, is the true bridegroom of Israel. And when that happens, there will be no war. There'll be no tears. Things will be peaceful. The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Long for that day? Tell me, days like today or weeks like this week doesn't make you just say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It does for me. So we know that God is still working among the Jewish people. Listen, he made an unconditional covenant with Abraham. I understand the Mosaic covenant. If you do this, this will happen good. If you do this, then this will happen bad. I got that one. That's a conditional covenant. Not every biblical covenant is the same. This is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. I'll bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. No conditions to that. The Jewish people unconditionally were given a land. They can't live in it for long if they're disobedient, but ultimately they hold the deed. Genesis 15, Abraham passed through the cut animals with a torch and a pot, symbolizing the presence of God. And as much as you can rejoin those animals, that's how soon you can break that covenant. That's what it meant. So God has made an unconditional covenant with the Jewish people, and that covenant includes a land, a people, the presence of God, and a calling to be a bridge of redemption to the world. God is not finished with the Jewish people. We're not done. And in that covenant, Gaza is part of Israel. And in that covenant, the occupied territories are Judea and Samaria. If you want to look at it politically, okay, they're occupied, however you want to look at it. But ultimately, that land is part of an unconditional covenant that God made with the Jewish people, which obligates God to cause the Jewish people to be obedient and to call upon Jesus. No problem for God. So, where are we? When will that happen? What are the signs of the times? Is this horrendous, horrible, gruesome war that where there will be no winners? Is this a sign of the times? Are we getting closer? Well, maybe. Now you've got to go all the way back to Zechariah chapter 12. I suppose most of you know what the name Zechariah means. I appreciate it more and more the older I get. The name means God remembers. Some of you understand. And so, what does Zechariah remember? Zechariah remembers that God made an unconditional covenant with the Jewish people. It is no problem for God to turn the hearts of the Jewish people to himself. So in Zechariah chapter 12, imagine that it's 1 minute to 12. Let's just say it's almost the very, very end. The Jewish people have their backs against the wall. Let's say, for example, that the war spills out from Gaza into the north, into Lebanon. And Hezbollah starts firing missiles. And Iran supports Hezbollah. And two aircraft carriers from the United States enter into it. I have to keep convincing my wife so that she can have a good day that it's not necessarily World War III. I said, give it a moment. We'll see. So look at verse 9, maybe. The Jewish people, again, have their backs against the wall. They're about to be destroyed. And in verse 9, we read this. And in that day, I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. What do you make of that? Better not to be an enemy of Israel, right? God can't allow his people to be destroyed, because if the Jewish people are destroyed, then so many of the promises that he made will go unfulfilled. It would have been as if he would have allowed Abraham to plunge the knife into the chest of Isaac, in a sense destroying all of God's promises. It was a test. It wasn't supposed to happen. Stay in Zechariah 12, but I want to read you Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and following. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. You know what that means in Hebrew, the forever? Olam, you know what it means? Forever. Pay good money at seminary for that one. Verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will cast out off all the offspring of Israel for all they have done, declares the Lord. The Jewish people will experience hard times because of failures to obey the Mosaic covenant, but ultimately God will not reject the people he's chosen. And that's good news for the church, by the way. Because if God will reject Israel for what they have done, what in the world's going to happen to us? So Zechariah chapter 12, this is how it works out. The nations are about to destroy Jerusalem. And instead of the nations destroying Jerusalem, verse 10, I will pour out, this is God speaking first person, I will pour out, no provocation, Israel didn't do anything yet. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. So Israel has her back against the wall. God, instead of sending down heavenly IDF soldiers, sends his spirit, Zechariah 4, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. God's answer to human weakness is always the same. It's his spirit. And so his spirit falls upon the Jewish people. And let's see what happens. First of all, God's spirit is described as the spirit of grace and of supplication. The Hebrew word grace, chen, means unmerited favor. Christians get that one. But the word supplication is tricky because it's built on the Hebrew word chen. A lot of Hebrew words are built on one another. And this word supplication means yearning, asking, praying for more grace. So grace makes you want more grace. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. So when you experience God's unmerited favor, what do you want? More. More. And so what happens? God pours out his spirit of unmerited favor, which makes the Jewish people yearn for more grace. So look what happens. They look upon me whom they have pierced. So the action the Jewish people take when God pours his spirit upon them is to supplicate, and the supplication leads to them looking, literally, to him whom they have pierced. I'm glad we organized that today, Andrew, for you to read John 19. So they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. National, tribal mourning breaks out in Israel because the Jewish people now realize what had been done. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, the hymn writer got it straight. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. There is actually a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That it's a very picturesque, gruesome in some ways, but beautiful way of phrasing it. Jesus shed his blood to redeem us from sin. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the Jewish people are cleansed. They're about to be destroyed. They turn to Jesus, and they're able to receive forgiveness of sin. But it doesn't stop there. And this is where Peter got the rest of it from. So chapter 14, looking at verse 3. This keeps rolling out. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. In a sense, God doesn't have literal feet because God is spirit, but God wrapped in flesh who ascended to heaven and promised to return does have feet. And his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from the east to the west. The day is coming when King Jesus will come in all of his power. And he will be faithful to the covenants that God made with the Jewish people and with all people. He will destroy the enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. And he will establish his throne in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign as a righteous, just, merciful king. And that day is coming. So the question is, do we know when? No. But we know the process. When the Jewish people turn to Jesus, Jesus will return. Well, let's take a history lesson. Have there ever been Gentile nations that have tried to destroy the Jewish people? Right? Egyptians, throw them in. Babylonians, Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans. And then we go into modern history, and there we're just guessing. But we know for sure in biblical history that these nations have tried to destroy the Jewish people. Before Jesus came, I believe the devil was using these nations to destroy the Jewish people so that the Messiah would never come. And afterwards, these nations, other nations, are trying to destroy the Jewish people to keep the Messiah from coming back. Hey, listen, the devil has a copy of the book. He can read it. He knows what's going to happen. But we have a God who's all-powerful. He's in control. And even though the events of history are horribly painful, the Roman conquest of Jerusalem in 70 AD, and then again in 132 AD with the Bar Kokhba rebellion, in Jewish tradition is known as almost worse than the Holocaust, The Babylonian captivity was terrible too. The Jewish people have suffered. But ask yourself, has anybody sinned enough to merit this kind of temporal suffering? I don't think so. If not, we'd be suffering the same, because we're no different. My heart goes out to Israelis. My heart goes out to innocent Palestinians who have been oppressed. The West is just now getting a picture through the window of Israel as to what these poor people have been experiencing for decades now. We're dealing with an enemy of God that, if they are not satanic, I don't know what the word means. As we read the reports of their disregard for just humanity. And so, is it right to pray for God to destroy his enemies? Pray or not pray, he's going to do it anyway. So I do pray that God would destroy his enemies. I'm not praying that God would destroy the Palestinians. They didn't do it. I'm praying that God will destroy Hamas and Hezbollah and all those faiths that are not just Islam, not just Muslims, but a certain brand of inhuman Islam that brings incredible suffering to people and has done that for years. And so I think it's okay to pray in that way. It's okay to pray imprecatory prayers, prayers of judgment. David did it regularly. It's okay. Goes against the nature of Christians, which I think is a good thing. Better for us to be nice. But God is just, and we need to be just, and we need to pray for justice. And then we need to pray for mercy, because the innocent always suffer for those who are truly guilty. And so we need to pray. Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They will prosper who love thee. As I told the Sunday school crowd, you get what you pray for. In what sense? It's a play on words, actually, in the Hebrew. And you pray for peace, shalom, peace, wholeness, completeness, peace. And what you pray for the people of Jerusalem, you actually prosper. It's a different word for prosper than to prosper materially. It's to prosper emotionally and spiritually. There's actually a word for that in Hebrew. And so when you pray for peace, you get the peace that you're praying for the Jewish people, for Jerusalem, you get that peace in your own soul. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray for all those who live in Israel. But most of all, when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're praying that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, who is the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. We're praying that he might save individuals today and reign in their lives. But we're also praying that he might come and establish his kingdom. Because after everything that's happened this past week, I think I've had enough. Wouldn't you want to see the Lord come? Is it possible that the Jewish people, through what's going on, will have their back against the wall and repent and turn? Well, it's a little hard for me to conceive of it. But up until Saturday, and I was supposed to leave for Israel tonight, up until Saturday, chosen people in our 30-plus staff members in Israel have been dealing with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon young Israeli young adults. Hundreds, maybe thousands. And it's something I never thought I would see in my lifetime. So on the one hand, we have this movement of the Spirit. And on the other hand, we have this political, I think it's more spiritual and cosmic than political, actually, movement going on to seek the destruction of the Jewish people. I know that a lot of believers want to do what they can. Please don't try and go over to volunteer. I had someone tell me they wanted to fly over and give blood. I thought that was very, very nice of them, very kind of them. But you're not allowed to fly into Israel right now. So you can't bring goods, you can't give blood, you can't even go. I can't go. Unless I get on a flight, an El Al flight, but then I need justification for going. So maybe if I was bringing a bunch of humanitarian aid, I can get in. But other than that, they're not just taking people on the flights. One of the daughters of a dear friend of mine, we were saved together, is a PhD psychologist who specializes in trauma to children. And she was stuck in New York. She couldn't get out. They called the embassy. And of course, once her qualifications were known, she got a free trip back to Israel because they needed her. So what can you do? You can pray, and a lot of Christians want to give money. And I don't know if we can use all the money that we're getting right now. But sometimes when God provides a lot of money, then he's got something in mind for you to use it for. So if you give to this, this is designated money. In other words, legally, I cannot use it for anything else, which is good. And so if you go to chosenpeople.com/war, chosenpeople.com/war, you can give money. And right now, I know it's going to be incredibly hard to believe. We just bought $30,000 worth of undergarments for soldiers. Thermal underwear. That's a lot of thermal underwear. The Army is not able to provide it. Now we're buying flash bulbs and chargers in bulk. They need all this stuff. The big problem are the displaced Israelis and single moms because their husbands and fathers are about to go into Gaza. One of my friends' wives just received a call. He's a reservist in his 40s, and they just told his wife that your husband's going into Gaza. He leads a platoon. He'll go into Gaza. Don't expect to hear from him for at least 30 days. Can you imagine? And so a lot of our staff are able to minister to these temporarily, hopefully temporarily, single moms. And so there's a lot of ministry to be done. And then there'll be a lot of rebuilding to do. So your generosity will be appreciated. In the meantime, go to the Chosen People website, and every day we're having reports and prayer requests. Every single day. So if you go on the chosenpeople.com and you'll see it. It's there. Go there and you can keep praying every day for the ministries that we're carrying out and because of the great need. Now, can you take out your brochure? I've been doing this for years. If you don't have one, we have ushers somewhere that will get you brochures. Who needs a brochure? Okay, so they're on the back table. They're blue. Okay, there we go. These you can have for free, the books you can't. But they are not expensive, okay? So just get one of these and then hold it for a second because I'd like you to participate in the age-old tradition of the tearing of the brochure. But you need instructions for that. So Isaiah 53 explained, this is the book you want to give to a Jewish person who's not yet a believer. You want to read it yourself. I think you'll enjoy the book, but my prayer is you'll give it away. We've given away now about 300,000 of them. Given, sold a few, but mostly 300,000. It's in 15 languages. Right now, the most we give away these days is actually in Hebrew. And I just got the nicest note from Tal, an Israeli young man who received one of these books. He's post-army. He was at one of the youth hostels in New Zealand that we run, where we minister to ex-soldiers. He read it in Hebrew, came back, talked to one of our staff members, and accepted Jesus. So that's great. This book, The People, the Land, and the Future of Israel, it'll give you a little more prophetic detail. And then we've got other books in the back also. So here we go. Here's the fold. Unfurl it like this, then fold it like this. Now, don't rip it yet, because this is a sign of unity. And it also shows that adults like crafts. So just fold it. We'll count in Hebrew. So count after me. Ready? Echad. Okay. I didn't see a lot of people in front of you jump, so it may not have been perfect. But Shtayim. Shalosh. Works every time. Keep this and make sure you pray for us and pray for me in Zahava. Take this and please fill it out. And every month, Zahava and I and other about 200 CPM staff members will be coming to your home for dinner. And or breakfast, if you have bagels and lox, we'll come. Bye. So please fill out this. We'll collect them somehow as you go, and fill them out, and you can give regularly. You can be involved as volunteers, full-time workers. There's all sorts of ways to be involved. There's also a place for the name of a Jewish friend that doesn't know the Lord, and we'll send them a tract and a book, and we'll follow up on them. And they don't need to know it's you. Think of it as a secret admirer club, okay? So just fill that out and turn that in. Well, I'll be available afterwards, and I'll ask you to keep praying for Chosen People Ministries, but especially pray for our Israel staff. We have the most wonderful, really enthusiastic, godly group of people. With the families, it's probably 60, 70 people there that are part of Chosen People. And they're doing a great work nationally, everywhere from Haifa to Tel Aviv to Jerusalem to the Golan Heights, to a lot of ministry in the border towns that you've been hearing about, where we've been sharing the gospel with elderly Holocaust survivors. That's been a wonderful ministry all these years, in Sederot and Ashkelon, and those are all right adjacent to Gaza. And so do pray for that. Well, let's pray together. Abba, Father, we thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness, your grace that will one day come to Jewish people, come to Israel in the most spectacular way. When the Jewish people have lost all hope, you'll pour out your spirit. You'll send your son. And they will not only have hope, but hope fulfilled. Lord, I know so many Jewish people, religious Jewish people, that are longing for the Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes and reveal who that Messiah really is, your son, Yeshua. I pray, Father, for soldiers. I pray, Lord, for the families and wives and kids they've left behind, and for sometimes the husbands they've left behind. I pray for safety. I pray that you would spare people. I pray, Lord, that you'll use this traumatic time to turn many Israelis towards you. And I pray, Lord, for those innocent Palestinians that have been oppressed by Hamas. And then, Lord, I do pray that you would destroy Hamas. I pray that you would have mercy on the innocent, but, Lord, that you might remove them from power so that they can't ever do what they did a Saturday ago again. Lord, that would indeed be your mercy. We thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you that you are all-powerful and that ultimately you will have your justice, and that one day this world that's so dark and sinful at times will bow the knee to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name.